Let's open our Bibles this morning, please, to Hebrews chapter 11, please, verses 8 through 12. This is our seventh message. Hard to believe how fast, right? The time moves as we change seasons. Now, 7 weeks into this series of messages in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 12 is our text. We're going to study this morning the life of Abraham. Three lessons about faith from the life of Abraham so that we would grow in our own faith. That's the goal, that we would grow in our faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 12. Let's bow our heads this morning. I felt bad last week that we launched into our Bible study without prayer, and I really felt weak and powerless because of that. Let's go ahead and just pause here and quiet our hearts in this place and pray. Dear God, thank you and praise you for our Savior who came to establish the church. I thank you for every single blood-bought, redeemed one that is here. Dear God, just can't even imagine the value of your flock, your sheep, your redeemed. I can't even imagine the price that was paid to save these precious ones from their sins. And dear God, as we gather in the church, we thank you for the called out assembly of the redeemed, that you've called us out of the darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son, and we have a real manifestation of that here, even in the church. And dear God, again, my passion is for your glory, for the glory of Christ, nothing else but the glory of the Son, through the proclamation of the Word of God, knowing Christ is the Word. Dear God, what a picture, what a symbol of true worship as we faithfully and passionately teach and proclaim the Scripture that Christ is exalted, the Word of God. Praise God for your Word, dear God. Praise God for your Son, Jesus Christ. And for every single believer here, dear God, just speak to them this morning, I pray, as a passion for our faith to increase. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 12, three lessons about faith related to the life of Abraham. Now, think with me, the book of Hebrews is a very interesting book. It's written to Jews, it's written to Hebrews, but it has a goal. There's a thesis in Hebrews that is often lost in all of this heavy theology. Very, very important that you understand the goal of our writer in Hebrews is to move some people in this church to saving faith in Jesus Christ as God's final sacrifice, the end of the law. The writer understood that there were many, perhaps, in the church that had not yet come to Christ as Lord and Savior. And as we teach through the book of Hebrews, there are really only two groups of people represented in our church and in the church that this book is written to. You have those who need to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the very first time as the end of the law, as God's final sacrifice for sins. They needed to be saved. They needed to escape the wrath of God through faith in Jesus. But the rest of the group, they needed now to live as Christians by faith in a world that was hostile toward them. And beloved, as we said 2 or 3 weeks ago, nothing, and I mean nothing, has changed. In every single Christian church this morning, those are the two groups represented. Some people just need to bow their head and they need to humble their heart and they need to repent and they need to believe the gospel. Young people, teenagers sometimes, maybe people that have skated through the church because of their parents or relatives or some heritage. People need to be broken. They need to come to Christ. They need to repent. They need to believe the gospel. For others, for many of us this morning, by God's powerful, drawing, effectual grace, we've put our faith in the Lord Jesus, praise God. We have to increase our faith in order to live in this world that is decidedly against Christ, the Word of God, the church, preaching, holiness, evangelism. And that's really the big, big summary of the book of Hebrews. And in chapter 11, the writer is using all of these real people, we call them anecdotal examples of faith from the lives of real people just like you, from the Old Testament, to move real people to greater, greater, greater faith. And so the writer in chapter 11 is setting faith on a pedestal. He's setting faith on a high pinnacle. Puts faith on display. When we take our trip, it's interesting, back in the summer when we do that long drive back, it's interesting, there's one car dealership to where near where we have our cabin. It's always fascinating to me. They have a great marketing strategy. This car dealership, there's like a big lot, and they have a lot of cars in their inventory, but then there's this large kind of peak on their lot, and they always put the most amazing car on that high point. And it's just fascinating when I drive by there. You have the car dealership down here, and then this, the most expensive car in the lot, and it's all detailed and shined and beautiful, and it's up on this, you know, and that's all you focus on, this beautiful automobile, and it makes you want to get your credit card and your checkbook out and come home with this car. That's what the writer is doing in Hebrews 11. He wants you to look at all of these heroes of the faith high and lifted up, so that you would say to yourself, I want what they have. I want greater faith. Let's read Hebrews 11. Our beloved Abraham is our subject this morning. Let's read Hebrews 11, 8 through 12. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead as that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Look a couple pages back to the left. Let's read Romans 4. The Bible talks about Abraham related to illustrating faith in another wonderful place, Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 again. Paul is using Abraham as an illustration here of justification by faith. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Go in your Bible with me over to verse 13, same chapter, Romans 4:13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is no violation. Verse 16, for this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Please go back to Genesis with me, chapter 12. While you're turning to Genesis chapter 12, I can't resist adding the footnote. What a privilege it is that you have your Bible in your hand, and that we're turning to the Bible, that we're reading the Bible. Take a tour, take a year-long tour of quote-unquote Christian teaching and preaching. You will find very few Bibles, and you will find very little Bible reading. I consider it a privilege. I consider it a victory in Jesus this morning that we are allowed to open the Bible, to read it, and to proclaim it. And there's not a lot of backlash. That's a miracle. Because a lot of people do not want to hear the Scripture. They want to hear the wisdom of men. They want their ears tickled, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 4. Let's read Genesis chapter 12, and let's go back to the very source of our writer in Hebrews, where he's drawing from. Genesis chapter 12, as we consider again the life of Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. Make your name great, so that you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Verse 4, so Abram went forth, as the Lord had spoken to him, Lot with him. Now Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And our last scripture reading this morning is Genesis 15. Genesis chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Genesis chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a voice saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? Since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Abraham said, since you have given me no offspring, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body shall be your heir. He took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens, count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Genesis 15:6. It is a monumentally important verse in the Christian Bible. It is a monumentally important verse to your Christian theology. Genesis chapters 15:6. Then Abraham believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to Abraham as righteousness. May God bless the reading of his word. Go back in your Bible, please, to Hebrews 11, and let's begin our study. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. And of course, there's much more that we can say. There's much more we could read about Abraham and his life from the book of Genesis. But I want you to try to remember now we're entering into a time of study. Think with me. Let's put our thoughts in high gear this morning. Think. Let's start thinking now and asking God to speak to us through his word. Remember, in this study, we're trying to follow the thought process of our writer in the book of Hebrews. In other words, our goal is not to exhaust every single nuance and situation and example from the life of the person that is under consideration. That's not the goal of our writer in the book of Hebrews, and I'm not going to make that one of my goals. Our goal is not to get lost in the lives of the example but to use the example in summary form to move you, New Testament Christian, New Covenant Christian, to greater faith. If you get that much in Hebrews 11, you will have uncovered, you will have taken a big key to open the door of what God wants for you. In other words, by pointing to the quintessential elements of faith in the lives of these real Old Testament people, men and women, in Hebrews 11, God, beloved, will speak to you about your faith. This is a supernatural time where God is speaking to you through the lives of real people. And it's very interesting, by the late 60s, when this was written, the book of Hebrews is fascinating. By this time, a lot of what was going on in Judaism had degenerated into works, righteous, pride-filled, selfish religion, false religion based on one's heritage. It was taught by the rabbis that even Abraham was chosen and blessed by God, not because of his faith, but because of his own good works, because of his own self-righteousness. The writer needed to use this great hero of the Jews as incontrovertible proof that faith and faith alone has always been and will always be the only way for the sinner to be credited as righteous. Let's consider these three examples. All of that is an introduction. Look at verse 8 with me, our first point. Three examples of Abraham's faith that we can apply to our own lives so that we would increase our faith. Look at verse 8. Our first point, Abraham obeyed God. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. Please just take that much with me, and I want to spend some time on this. Now, the writer of Hebrews is referring back to the section, of course, we just read in Genesis chapter 12. We just read that 12, 1 through 4. That's what he's referring to in this section in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 12. For the discerning listener of Bible teaching, you're saying to yourself, wait a minute, didn't we just deal with this point last Sunday when we talked about Noah? Wasn't one of the points in the message last Sunday Noah's obedience? And yes, if you're thinking about that, you're doing well. You were paying attention last Sunday. That was one of the main points from the life of Noah. And it's very, very interesting. A huge component of faith, increasing faith, saving faith, however you want to say that, sanctifying faith, living faith, a huge component of this teaching on faith that is very often lost in our modern world that worships the altar of disobedience and rebellion and double-mindedness and the flesh is the fact that faith, true faith, obeys God. Let's just start there this morning. I want to spend some time on this, if you would allow me. I believe this is the missing link in churches and good churches, beloved. This is that subject that is so difficult. And immediately when we come to this subject of faith slash obedience, we begin to feel an uncomfortable sweat forming on our brows. If the Holy Spirit is indeed working, if you're allowing the Holy Spirit to work and to change and sanctify you, this is a huge part of you and your growing faith. It is the issue of obedience. And I get it. I understand it. I mean, I struggle like you do with obeying God. But we need to talk about this humbly, and we need to talk about this without fear of being embarrassed. Faith in the Bible is not simply intellectual assent to the facts or a creed or a doctrine or a theology. Faith is not an intellectual exercise. It's not some type of philosophical jousting. It's not a forensic exercise like we see during this debate cycle. Faith, beloved, is directly related to obeying God in our lives. This is when your faith will grow, or this is where your faith will regress. And I know how, trust me, I know how difficult this is. But this is a message from God speaking to his precious believers this morning. And Abraham perhaps is the greatest example in the Bible about faith that obeys God without the benefit of seeing the end result. For a man like Abraham, think with me, let's just think it through. For a man like Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees and subsequently Haran, I mean, this was his country. This is what he was familiar with. His relatives, his father's house, his security, his livelihood, his way of life, his social circle, crops, cattle, to move to a place where nothing was known or guaranteed. This is perhaps the greatest example in your Bible about genuine faith. Remember, faith is believing what is not seen. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. Very interesting, Ur. This real place, Ur, was in Chaldea. It's in the greater region of Mesopotamia. It's between the Tigris and the Euphrates River. And this was known for its ability to grow good crops, its fertility. The soil was excellent. And it's often lost that Abraham was born and raised as a pagan idolater. God called him, God chose him based on God's gracious choice, nothing that Abraham did. And so this is a picture, it's a type, it's an illustration of salvation in the New Covenant, New Testament. When God calls sinners to salvation, it is because of God's gracious choice, not because of the goodness, the virtue, or the righteousness of the one chosen. But the point here is powerful. The point is practical. And I don't want you to lose this first point in Hebrews 11 and 11 verse 8. It applies to every single person here. The man of faith, the woman of faith, the young person of faith, always without exception comes to a fork in the road, where after hearing God speak to me in his word, or through wise godly counsel, or sometimes very less often through circumstances, but God will speak to me. Faith obeys God when the choice to obey or disobey is given. The commentators use this wonderful phrase, Abraham was a faith pilgrim. I like that. We're entering into the Thanksgiving season, and in good schools they're going to be talking about the pilgrims. And what did the pilgrims do? They left what they knew in order to go to a place they did not know for the purpose of what? Most of them give the testimony that they went there to worship freely so that their conscience would be clear and worship God as they saw synonymous with Scripture. And they left, and they were pilgrims. That's a glorious designation of this people. And Abraham was a faith pilgrim, related to his willingness to leave what he knew. Surely, he was a pilgrim, in that he was leaving behind what was certain for what was uncertain, based on what God had said to him. It's been well said, the life of faith begins with the willingness to leave one's one's own place of sin and unbelief. Let's just talk about that for a moment, because this is what it really boils down for a lot of people. The life of faith begins with the willingness to leave one's He's using that metaphorically, the writer. One's own place of sin, one's own place of unbelief. And for a lot of people in churches, their Perhaps it's some university education. For others, it's some pursuit of worldly goods. For others, it's some worldly philosophy. For others, it's a life of immorality or carnality. And you fill in the blank. What is your this morning that is keeping you from greater faith? You have to let God deal with you this morning. As God is speaking to you by His Spirit, what is the of Chaldea that God wants you to leave behind in order that you can go to a place of greater faith? You often hear me say during Bible teaching that we're now shaking the foundations of hell. The devil and his demons do not tremble when Christians get together and they try to mobilize for politics. The devil and the demons do not tremble when we get together and we talk about, you know, what type of worship style is best. The demons and the devil do not tremble when we get together as a church and have these discussions that are not related to issues that change the heart and the soul of man toward greater godliness. But when we bring to bear truth that appeals to your heart and your mind and your soul, that moves you toward conformity to Christ, you see, that makes the gates of hell tremble. When we start talking about obeying God and the gospel for someone here perhaps who's not yet born again, you see, this is what makes the gates of hell tremble. For those of us who are in Christ, and we come to a fork in the road, and we say, you know what, I've been disobedient in this area, God, I confess it, I turn from it, and I turn back toward obedience. You see, this is where the gates of hell tremble. Obedience always is necessary for one to grow in their faith. And that's what the writer is trying to bring out related to the life of Abraham. The power, beloved, of one person this morning who hears God and subsequently obeys God. When that fork in the road comes, and that fork in the road comes for every single person here, it comes daily. This is God's definition of faith that produces change. Not only in that person's life, but it has a ripple effect in the lives of countless other people as well. Look at the rest of verse 8. By going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, he went out not knowing where he was going. In other words, the obedience of Abraham is well summarized in this phrase. Look at it. By going out. Faith is an action. It's a leaving behind and a moving forward. Faith hears God, then faith obeys God when God tells us what to do. Faith leaves the old life behind to start a new life that God has directed me toward. It's been well said, giving up the old is one of the greatest obstacles to coming to Christ. It is also one of the greatest obstacles to faithful living once we are in Christ. Do you ever meet people who are just, they're so set on doing it this way or that way or the other way? And their life is to the point where there's no opportunity for godly change, godly redirection. But beloved, in order to grow in faith, you have to say, God is speaking to me about this, or this, or this, or this, whatever He's speaking to you about today. He wants you to give that to Him by faith, and He wants you to go in a new direction toward Him. This is faith. And this speaks well in summary of what we're learning about faith from the life of Abraham. And this is really the thesis of Hebrews chapter 11. The Hebrew people, it's interesting, in this church, needed to leave behind their old life of religious ceremonies, rules, rituals, sacrifices, pride, good works, heritage. They needed to leave that. They needed to leave that of the Chaldees and move on by faith to the promised land of Canaan. Notice with me the last clause. Look at verse 8. That last clause in verse 8, not knowing where he was going. Faith trusts God. Faith trusts God even when we're not given the security of 20/20 vision. Faith obeys God, even though we can't always see the end of the journey. Our second lesson on faith is verses 9 and 10. Look at it with me in your Bible. Abraham is a really good example of the paradox of living between two worlds. Let's start in verse 9 there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. It's interesting, on Thursday nights, we're studying Philippians chapter 3. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And here you have a really good example of this man Abraham. He's an example of someone who's a citizen of heaven, but he has to live in this paradox of two worlds. What does that mean? What are we talking about here when we think of Abraham? Abraham needed the patience. He needed to live in a place that wasn't truly his home. The land, remember, was promised, but it was never possessed. And what we're trying to talk about, what we're trying to bring out, is the tension for this man Abraham as he lived between what was promised and what was possessed. And you have that tension this morning as you desire to grow in your faith. You say, "What do you mean?" Well, you and I as Christians, we live between two worlds. I'm really thankful for how the Spirit is working. Personally, for me, the last presidential debate, what was it? I guess it was, Wednesday or Tuesday, whatever night it was, I watched that. And it was just, I mean, after listening to the presidential debate for about 5 minutes, I said to myself, neither one of these candidates represent anything related to my heart's desire. They're not speaking for me. They're not representing me. They have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. They have nothing to do with my passion to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm listening to this and I'm thinking, people are obsessed and they're consumed with this political desire to make America better, but it has nothing whatsoever to do with the glory of God, the kingdom of God. I'm thinking to myself, I don't even really belong here anymore. And that's a good place to be. That's what we're talking about. I know this is a hard lesson for us. This was probably a very hard lesson for Abraham. He lived as an alien in this land. And you, beloved, you live as an alien in America. The only thing that Abraham ever owned was the burial plot for Sarah. He, along with his son and grandson, Isaac and Jacob, they lived as aliens in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in what? Tents. Tents were the symbol in the Bible for the nomad, the traveler, pilgrim, transient, the sojourner, one in transition. Look at verse 10. "For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Isn't it amaze you when we teach through the Bible systematically in context how it speaks to the issues of our day and time and the news and news commentary? This is what people are consumed about: the government, the city, the leaders, all of these things. Oh, that Christians would grasp this lesson from Abraham today. In our culture, where everyone is obsessed with a city and a builder that is man rather than God. How tragic. In every age, people have tried to make their earthly environment heaven. Faith is able to dwell on earth as an alien. And the encouragement to continue and to be a great testimony for God's glory and God's Son is the certainty of a future city which has eternal, unchanging, secure, truthful foundations, whose architect and builder is God, not man. It's been well said, as important, quote, "as the earthly land was to him and to God's promise, Abraham looked up toward the heavenly land, which he knew he would inherit without fail." Boy, if you're like me, let that encourage my soul during the week. I pray that will encourage you as well. Believe that today in our world of ineptitude among politicians and leaders, our leaders, our politicians, they leave us in confusion. For the Christian, there's really only one solution. It is to believe, it is to hope for by faith in the city whose architect and builder is God. Praise God, that's what we have to look forward to. Finally, one more lesson this morning on faith that will help you. Our third lesson, verse 11. Beloved, your faith affects the lives of other people. Your faith, your genuine faith and obedience, it affects the lives of other people. I want you to see this in verse 11. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Just take that much. If you study the book of Genesis, very quickly you uncover this detail that Sarah never really believed that God would give her a son. She, at least initially, she laughed at this notion. And if you study this in detail, and I'm just going to share with you a little bit of my study during the week, and you don't have to take this as some type of dogmatic statement. This is not something to argue or divide over. This is not something where you say to yourself, you know, I don't believe that, what the pastor said. You know, no, just follow this. This is interesting. Our third point, your faith affects the lives of other people. And you can agree with this or you can disagree with this. You can make your own view. But it was interesting as I was studying this in great detail during the week. There's a train of thought that runs through the centuries in a lot of the good works on the book of Hebrews. A lot of the writers formed the thesis that it was the faith of Abraham that produced the miracle of Sarah having the child at her advanced age. The faith of Abraham. Look at the phrase with me, received ability to conceive. It's an interesting phrase, kata bole spermatos. It means to lay down seed. A woman doesn't lay down the seed. It's likely, it's possible, I throw this out, it's possible that Abraham and Abraham's faith is the subject of the sentence in verse 11. That was fascinating to me. I had never come across that before, but this is the main thrust of the interpretation in verse 11 as you study this. It's a very interesting. You have a dative component of accompaniment or association. If you look at this syntactically in verse 11, you rarely see that. In other words, the point is very simple. By faith, or the faith of Abraham, via Sarah, God fulfilled the promise. That perhaps is exactly how this worked. Faith in verse 11 perhaps is more the faith of Sarah, the faith of Abraham, than the faith of Sarah. That would fit the context of the book of Genesis and Hebrews 11. Look at 11:12. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, and at that as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. In other words, the Bible does not call them the children of Sarah, but the children of Abraham, the one man. Abraham, of course, is the father of Israel, the father of every Jew. Abraham stands as an example to every Jew and Gentile, for that matter, what it means to have faith. And how one man's faith does not stop with one man. It produces a great effect, a heritage, a legacy. And we know Lord Jesus spoke a lot about faith, Mark 9:23. All things are possible to him who believes. Abraham stands as an example for us today about the need to not only hear God, but to obey God when he speaks. As we close this morning, what does God want you to do in response to his word that will increase your faith? Allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart. I've been saying this each week. What does God want you to leave behind? Where does God want you to go? Are you willing to leave your Ur? Your Ur is not a place geographically. It's a metaphor. Are you willing to leave that Ur in your life to live by faith as a brief time, as an alien, as a stranger, for the greater goal of a city whose architect and builder is God? And how can we be encouraged this morning? Well, I was thinking about it in conclusion. Beloved, as you choose to obey, fathers, mothers, as you choose to obey, as you choose to hear God speak to you and to go down a path of obedience, you know what? That has an effect on your children. You have a ripple effect. As you decide and you choose to obey God when that fork in the road, you have an effect on other precious people. Your faith has an impact long after you're gone. It leaves a legacy. It preaches long after you're gone. It leaves, even as the Bible says in verse 12, it leaves many descendants. Faith produces fruit, not only in your life, but in other lives as well. Let's pray together. Dear God, as we think about faith, as we struggle with our own faith and we are honest about our personal of the Chaldees and what you're calling us to and what you're calling us to leave, we pray that, dear God, we would give that to you this morning and hear our prayers, dear God. Hear the heart's cry of your people, pastor alike, to grow in faith. Teach us what it means, dear God, to have greater faith. And show us what you want us to do, dear God. Bless our faith with greater faith. Bless our faith with encouragement. Pray that our faith would have a ripple effect on those in our family, that a husband's faith would affect his wife, a wife's faith would affect her husband. Parents' faith would affect their children. The faithful in the church would affect those who have weak faith in the church, and on, dear God. Knowing that not only are we justified by faith, but the righteous man lives by faith.